All right, it's good to see everyone here this morning. We were a little thin last week with people out sick, and bless the Lord, we're all here today. It really is an honor to be here and to preach the Word of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Let's begin with verse 8 for a matter of context. We'll read verses 8 through verse 13. Our text this morning being verse 13. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles, I will sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoiceth ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being so gracious and kind to us and loving, and for your direction and teaching through the Word. Father, may our minds and hearts be filled with thy grace, and that we might come to understand thy Word through the teaching of thy Spirit. Edify the Lord Jesus and this body. Father, we pray for your grace in the Son's name. Amen. We have been looking at these concluding verses on Romans chapter 14, and they come all the way down to verse 13 in chapter 15. And we've been dealing with a problem that was involved in the Gentile, or in this church in Rome, between Jews and Gentiles, between the weak and the strong. And Paul has come to these final conclusions, these final words, a final affirmation to the fact that the church of Jesus Christ is made up of both Jew and Gentile. That the law has been voided, the ceremonial law has been voided, there is no need for this, and that both Jews and Gentiles now meet together in the church of Jesus Christ under the new covenant, which was in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have these things brought out to us all the way through here. And he talked about that Christ was a minister to the circumcisions and confirmed all the promises to the Jews that were given to them to their fathers. And then he goes on and he says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, because the Gentiles were brought in purely by God's mercy, and we were brought in and grafted in to the root, and that is the root is the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we were grafted into the root, and some of the branches, the original branches, were trimmed off, the original olive tree, that the wild olive, us Gentiles, would be grafted in to that tree. And then he gives four promises or four scriptures that come from the prophets, the law, and the Psalms to prove this to be a true thing that was taught in the Old Testament. Well, this morning we come to verse 13. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And so this morning we're going to be looking at the subject of transcending hope. That's what I've titled this, is transcending hope, because he's talking about being superabounding in this hope. Now, we have the God of hope, verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy." We're going to see that this is the will of God, that we be filled with this joy. Of all names, this one gives the believer great confidence concerning the future. We hear so much about the future, the things we should expect in the future. And one of the things that I constantly get emails on it, and I see it on television advertisements of how frail our electrical grid is, and that at any time it could go down, and then we would be in the dark. And what would happen if there was an EMP that would happen? It would take out all of the electronics, and our computers would go down. And how that there is a great food shortage, and that we ought to stock up on food, and all of these things that are supposed to help us. And what they are is they are creating fear in the hearts of people, so they will go out and buy these so-called survival products. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, I think that we ought to have preparation. I think that we ought to store up food, because you know what? Things can happen. And so we should store some food up, and maybe some water and a few survival things. I'm not against that. But remember, their whole purpose is to create fear and a need for us to, you got to create a need so somebody will go out and buy their product. And that's what they're doing. And so the Bible tells us and teaches us things about preparation, about going to the ant and watching the ant. And the ant stores up its food in the summertime so it will be able to survive through the winter. So we have some biblical principles about things like that that we can learn from. And so there is a principle that we ought to prepare for things. But we're talking about the God of hope and the confidence that we can have in God for the future, for now and the future, because it says blessed or now the God of hope fill you. He is a God of hope. If God is a God of hope, looking forward with expectancy and delight to certain glorious things of the future, ought to be the believer's perspective. Should we not be looking forward to great things, to all the wonderful things that God is going to take care of? They are glorious things, the future things. We don't need to worry about them. Tell me one thing that's going to happen in the future that you ought to worry about. Nothing. Because he is the God of hope. Our hope rests in God and who he is and his promises. We ought not to be dejected, depressed, discouraged saints, and because that's not the will of God for us. We ought not to go around scared and worried and fearful about things that may happen in the future, because if you are, then you are not looking to a God of hope. One of the things about the God of hope, he's also a sovereign God. There are no surprises, nothing that's going to come. In fact, the point being too is that he loves his children. If he loves his children, you loved your children, you who have had children, you love your children, and what do? You protect your children, you do everything good for your children. Are we not the children of God? Do you think God does not look out for our best interest in all things? I believe he does, without question. We are to abound in hope. This is what God has intended for us, to abound in hope. Now, hope looks forward with delight and triumph. We look forward with delight. We ought to be delighted in whatever the day brings. Whatever the day brings, we should be excited to face. Even if they are difficult things, even if they are hard things, even if they are things where that may bring us sorrow. Then there are things that do come that cause us sorrow. But should we not delight still in God? Because does he not know what he is doing? Does he not know and care for us, and that does his best for us no matter what? Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes they're really hard. I know about some of that. Hope looks forward with delight and triumph. There is an expectation of better things, greater glory, and in the case of believers, everlasting life with God in the kingdom of his dear Son. That's something we have great hope and are looking forward to. Are you looking forward to that? Are you just looking from day to day? Or are you looking to the glorious coming of Jesus Christ? You know, one of the things that a lot of believers don't is they don't look forward to the coming of Christ. They don't delight themselves in that future kingdom and in the great things that God has promised for us down the road. But not just down the road, but for each day as well. We ought to delight ourselves in everything that the Lord brings to us and for us. We ought to be abounding in thanksgiving. Even the hard times, the difficult times, the trial times, the sick times, the health times ought to fill us with great thanksgiving for what God has done for us, what He has given to us, and because of the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. There are three things that abide in this world, the scripture says: faith, love, and hope. These three abide. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Hope and faith will be fulfilled when we get to glory. But until then, we have faith, hope, and love. These three things still abide. And we are in hope of eternal life because the scriptures say, whosoever believeth shall be saved. You know, a lot of people take that and they look at us as, you know, whosoever believeth on the Lord shall be saved. And they think that, oh, all you have to do is believe and then the next second you're saved. That's a future tense. He's talking about glory. When he says thou shalt be saved, he's talking about glory. A future point in which we will have glorified bodies. And we will be, our redemption will be complete. It will be a done thing. What a glorious thing that is. This is our hope, and we shall receive a new body in the resurrection. Now, every one of you look like you're getting old. Not me. I'm still just as young as ever, right? No. The scripture, you know, we all are getting old and older. And many of us are coming to the end of our lives. Now, you could be 20 years old and be coming near to the end of your lives too, because you don't know when you're going to leave this life, do you? No, none of us do. But, you know, I am looking forward to the resurrection. The resurrection. The scripture calls this complete work where the redeemed of the children of God are united with their glorified bodies. This is called adoption in the scriptures. It's not something that happened in the past. It's not something that happens now. It appears to be something that is future, yet to come. Romans 8:23, I've already taught on this. And not only they, talking about creation, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the redemption of our body, which is that adoption that the scriptures speak of. Now, this hope is not of human origin. Hope that is of human origin is misplaced hope. It's temporal hope. It is a hope that can be lost. And one can end up without hope and in utter despair. Absolute despair. We have neither strength nor ability in ourselves to secure our salvation. Is there anything that you can do to secure your salvation? Make sure it's there and that you can hang on to it? Did you do something to get yourself saved? A lot of preachers say you got to go out and get saved. Like you got to go out and do something in order to obtain this salvation. The scriptures say that Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. We don't have to go out and get saved. The Lord already obtained our salvation and our redemption. How do we know that? Because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that believes, we're redeemed of the Lord. Every one of us that he obtained our salvation for us. You did nothing for it. Christ obtained it. He is the God of hope, in whom all the Gentiles shall trust. Not just Jews, but Gentiles shall trust. He is the God of hope. It is this God of hope that fills us with joy and peace. Joy and peace. Now, the world claims they have joy and peace without God. But oh, how temporary, how fleeting this joy and this peace passes. Their joy is washed away in sorrow. Now, do we as believers have sorrow? Yes. Sometimes we have great oppressing sorrow. But does that wash away our joy? No, because our joy is different than what the world has. Their peace, the peace of the world, is destroyed in tribulation and war. But among the saints, our source of joy and peace is in the God of hope. Our source of joy and peace is in the God of hope. And we need to know that. Now, hope is natural to the mind of men. Men, I mean, everybody that goes out and buys a lottery ticket hopes to win, don't they? If you didn't, you wouldn't go out and buy it. Of course, I wouldn't go out and buy it anyways, because I don't have that kind of hope, I guess, in the lottery system. But most men have hope to some degree, and they actually have hope of better things and better times, and some hope that they'll have a better life after this one. In general, men have hope even in the worst of times. But as to divine things, hope is not natural to men. In divine things, there is a hope that we have that the natural man cannot and will not have. They can't have the hope that we have that is in Christ Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit through faith in the Son of God that we have hope. It is we hope in the Lord. It says in Romans 5, let me get over there real quick. Romans 5:5. It says, the hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart, and because of that, there is hope, and the hope is not ashamed because we have confidence in our God. One of the things I love to meditate on is the absolute sovereignty of God. This gives me great hope. I have hope. Nothing is going to slip through the floorboards. Nothing is going to escape the eyes of God. In fact, His children are the apple of His eye. In other words, we are center before the Lord. His love is set upon us. It is intent upon us. You know, who's going to inherit the world? The meek. Who are they? Those who have trusted in Christ. They are the inheritors of the world. You know, you look at everything that's going on out there. We're going to inherit a new world. It's going to be remade. And there's not going to be any wickedness in it. But God's people are going to inherit it. It is part of our inheritance. We have an everlasting joy, a settled joy. One of the things that disturbs me is that you find people teaching and acting like a Christian ought to go around going, hee, 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 all the time. You know, that we, ha, 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 we're happy, we're joyous, we're jumping up and down. We're so filled with the Holy Spirit and joy. See how happy we are? Have you ever met people like that? You ever heard teachers teach like that? That if you at all are somber or sober, you're not filled with joy. I'm going to tell you something. The Scriptures teach that we are to be sober. concerning the things of God. That these are sober things. These are holy things. These are righteous things. And we need to be studied in the Word of God. And joy is not jumping around saying, oh, look at me, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm full of joy. Because the joy that we have in Christ is a settled joy. It is a joy that cannot be disturbed. And it's not external. It is internal. And it is in Jesus Christ. That's where our joy is. My joy is in Christ. This idea that Christians shouldn't go around with a somber or look sad or whatever. I'll tell you what, you know, I am sad. I am sad in the sense of my corruption and my sin. It brings sorrow to my heart. But my joy is in Jesus Christ, who has forgiven me of my sin, who has shed his precious blood that my sins be remitted and covered. I have joy because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me, and his sins, my sins, imputed to him. He paid the price of my redemption, and that causes me to have a joy in Jesus. We need to understand what joy is. My hope is not in anything but in Christ. That's my hope. It is he that is going to speak and call my name and cause me to rise up out of the grave. Because the dead shall hear his voice. That's what John tells us. It is a settled hope. And that joy is everlasting. It is a settled joy that we as the redeemed by the Lord have, and forever, and that we are forever held in his everlasting arms. No man should take us out of the arms of the loving Father. No man shall be able to pluck us from his arms, right? We are the sheep of his pasture. He is the shepherd. Look at all these things that we read about in the scripture that we learn about Christ and his care for his people. We are beloved of God. We rejoice in this hope and have joy of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what the text says there? Look at it. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 14, 17 says, we just read this just short, a couple months ago, whenever I preached this. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's that settled nature that we have, that our hope is Jesus Christ and him alone. No other do we need a hope in. We ought not to care about what the stock market does tomorrow or what disasters may come. We don't need to worry about that. My hope is in Christ. And he will take care of me by the means that he designs to do so. I don't have to worry about it. We ask God for our daily bread. Do we not? Sometimes we got refrigerators full and freezers full, and we still ought to be asking God for our daily bread and thanking him for what we do have. Right? That's a right thing to do. In 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I was thinking of Thomas, where Jesus was talking to him. And he said, says, you believe because you see, you want to stick your fingers in the nail prints and in my side. But it says, blessed are they who believe, but they haven't seen. And that's, I've paraphrased that a bit, but that's the point. Those who have not seen, but they believe. That's us. Have anybody here actually heard Jesus speak or saw his miracles? Where did you learn of these things? But in the written word of God. And you believe what was written. You see, that's faith. That's faith that God gives to you so that you can believe his word. Who, having not seen, ye love. And do we not love the Lord? Anyone who says that they don't love the Lord, anyone who walks in darkness doesn't love the Lord. But we who love the Lord love the brethren. And we who love the Lord, though we have not seen him, we love. And though we see him not, yet believing. Yet believing. In fact, that word is here. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We are filled with joy and peace in believing. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, that's a joy that the world does not know and cannot know. It's not jumping up and down and getting all excited in your worship service like some of these do and say, oh, see the joy? There's a song that we used to sing as kids, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And there's nothing wrong about it. But you know what one of the verses is? And it kind of turns my stomach every time I hear somebody say, ha, 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 ha. That's not the joy. Going ha, ha, ha is not the joy. The joy is Jesus. He is our hope. He's given us peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Most of us have memorized that verse, but listen. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why does he tell you not to be troubled or not to be afraid? It's because that is the very opposite of having peace. He says, my peace I leave with you. Be not troubled nor be afraid, because we are, even if we are, we're not resting in the peace that comes by Jesus Christ. No war, tribulation, troubles, or a man can take away our peace in Christ. For Christ is the source of our peace, and our God is the God of peace. Not only is he the God of comfort, he is the God of peace. Are you at peace with Christ? If you're not at peace with Christ, you need to come to the Savior. Peace has been made through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how you have peace. But then we as God's people ought to have peace. Peace of heart, peace of mind, and rest in what... There's nothing that you can do to change anything in that respect, in respect of life. What comes, comes. What God has purposed is purposed. It is set in stone, if you don't mind. He's declared for us the things that shall be. We can expect trials and tribulations and troubles because he told you, and he told you and me both that in the scriptures that we should expect it, right? We have the normal things of life. We have the mundane activities that we have every day. We get up out of bed. Some of us go to work. Some of us are retired. We don't know what work is anymore. I'm busier now than I ever was, it seems like. But we also have the normal, the mundane trials that this life gives. We have family members and ourselves. We'll die. Because that's part of life, isn't it? Disease is part of life. It's part of corruption. It's part of sin. It's part of the curse. We become diseased. We become broken down. We have friends and family who will pass away. We will have troubles in this life. There may be financial disasters. There may be physical disasters. There's all sorts of things that may come upon us. But we ought to have peace in Jesus Christ. David knew what it was about. He said, I don't see my text here. Maybe it's further down. But he talks about how he can rest. His enemies coming and attacking him. He says, I don't have to worry about it. I'll rest. I think it's later in my sermon. If I get to it, I'll quote it. But Jesus said, or it's written in Romans, we've already looked at this too, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, the Bible says that we ought not to fear man, but we ought to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, right? Who's that? That's God. Can you and I be charged with sin? Can any of the elect of God be charged with sin? Because what does it say? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who will charge us with sin that will condemn us and have us cast into hell? He says, it is God that justifieth. Wow, I'll tell you what, I have great comfort in that. I can't justify myself. I can't be justified by the law. No man can justify me, but it is God that justifieth. It is God that declares righteous. What is justification? It's the forgiveness of sin. My sins were forgiven me. They were paid for by Jesus Christ. And I experienced that in my conversion. Who is he that condemneth? You see, there we go. Who can charge God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn us? Who can bring us to damnation? It is Christ that died. It is Christ that died. Why is that important? Because all of our condemnation fell upon him. Our judgment fell upon Christ. So there is none that condemn because Christ died. It is Christ that died. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the next question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, is there anything in heaven above or hell beneath that can separate you and I from the love of Christ? Nothing. So should we not be at complete peace? Should we not be tranquil in all of the things that go on around us and all the dizziness and the speed, the spin and all the catastrophes and all things that could come upon us? Should we not be tranquil in Christ, at peace in Christ, joyful in Christ, hoping in Christ when all these things come upon us? Every fear is abated. All conflict is settled. And the troubles and all troubles are considered a light thing in the realm of God's eternal peace. These are nothing. It is no surprise that the first three gifts that are given of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. Isn't that? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. But love, joy, and peace are the first three that are right up there. What joy and peace we have in Christ. Then joy and peace comes in our believing. Look at the text. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. in the midst of your believing. Now, we're going through this book verse by verse, and we pay special attention to the very words in each verse. That's the way we've been doing it. That's why it's taken us 3.5-4 years to go through this book. Paul told Timothy to hold fast to the very form of sound words. So the very way that the word is constructed, we are to look at that and to extract from that the meanings of the scriptures. That's why we spend so much time dealing with the context in which these things are given, so we know them. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in. Now there's something that we don't have translated here. The definite article, the believing. The definite article is not translated for us in our English translation. And that's not uncommon. We find a lot of that where the is not added or put into our English translation. But it's now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in the believing. This is of important note. It's in the dative case showing joy and peace comes in the sphere of our faith or believing. Joy and peace comes in the sphere of our believing. Do you believe God? When you believe God, you have more joy and you have more peace. It is the will of God that we are filled with all joy and peace. But this joy and peace is tempered by what we know about God. By what we know about God. If you know little about God, you have little faith in God, and you'll have little peace in with God and a little joy in God. Do you want to increase your joy? Do you want to increase your peace? Then you need to increase your knowledge of God. The more you know of God, the greater your peace is going to be, and the greater your joy is going to be. Ignorance of the scripture will gender little joy and peace. If you don't know how great and how wonderful and how sovereign God is, why would you have great joy and peace in Him? The more we know about our God and the great salvation provided us in His Son, the greater will be our joy and peace in believing those things. How do I know how great my God is? Because I read in the scriptures how great He is. And I believe the things that I read. I believe that God did and does the things that He does, and that He is the person He says He is. And that all the promises that He gave to the saints, I believe them. And I believe them for me because I'm one of the saints. I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I find great joy and rejoicing, joy unspeakable, full of glory, because I believe the things I find written in the Holy Word. One can have little peace about the Lord if they don't know how great their God is and how much He can be trusted. We believe in God concerning our future salvation, and thus we have great joy and peace in our heart in that He holds the future. He has secured it. He knows it all. But what about our daily lives and faith's all-important role in it? Every day, we ought to spend time meditating upon God's Word, studying God's Word, believing the things that are written. What joy and peace that we can have in a daily devotion as we read about how wonderful our Father is and how great our Savior is. All fear is the result of not believing God. Did you know that? All fear is the result of not believing God. How do I know that? Because God said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You see, what is it, what we were talking about? Love, joy, peace, as those things remaining. And that when we have perfect love, there's no reason to have fear, because we have peace in God. We have joy in God. We trust him. And perfect love, that great love, because we know that God loves us, so we have no reason to fear anything. Do you think God is going to do something to you, or not protect you, or bring some unwholesome thing upon you? In 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Sound mind meaning that we have trusted in Christ. We believe God, and that we have given us the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. We love God, therefore we don't need to fear, because he loves us. Because we love him because he first loved us. And in Psalm 27, 1 through 3, here's that one I was looking for on David. He says, the Psalm of David, "The Lord is the light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." The very strength of his life, the fact that he's alive and whatever strength he has, comes from the Lord. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fall. Though an host be encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this I will be confident." Then we see that it is abounding hope, because he says that ye may abound in hope. This phrase sums up all the promises that Paul gives in showing the special grace and mercy that was given to both the Jews and the Gentiles in bringing many sons to glory. The word abound means, if we just look at the word abound, it means abundant or plentiful, exist in large quantities. But our text uses the word superabundance. That's what the word abound or abounding is dealing with, superabundance. Not just plentiful, but overly plentiful to the point of excess. That's a lot, isn't it? Abounding in hope to the excess even. Superabounding in hope. What is this superabounding in hope? But it is superabundance is not on our believing, but rather on the Holy Spirit. We superabound in hope because God, the Holy Spirit. Without the divine, direct, inworking energy of the Holy Ghost, we could not superabound in joy and peace. This is not dependent on how we feel or the conditions we find ourselves in, because sometimes we don't feel so good, do we? Sometimes we're in a bad situation. But hope superabounds to us, because our hope is in Christ. Our weak, frail bodies may have us in great pain and discouragement, but the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, being filled with all joy and peace, and have abounded in hope day by day, and hour by hour. Isn't this a wonderful text to finish up on in this section? The God of hope fill you, that we can superabound through the power of the Holy Ghost in hope, and that we can joy and rejoice and have peace. All of these things belong to the church of Jesus Christ. They belong to us. How wonderful and how glorious God has supplied for us, that we can rest in him. You see, people say, "Oh, we ought to just rest in Jesus. We ought to just trust Jesus." You ever heard anybody just say that? But they don't understand what it means. They really don't. They say, "Oh, you just need to trust Jesus in that." joy, peace, and hope are centered in Jesus Christ. And you know, our fear is settled. Anything that can upset us is settled in Christ and in the love of Christ. It's not just simply trust Jesus as some kind of a saying that somebody has. It is a deep-seated, trusting faith, joy, hope, and peace in Christ. What a wonderful thing to learn and to close this section of Scripture on. Father, thank you. What joy and peace we have in Christ. What glorious things that are bound to us in the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we should superabound, that we should trust Christ in even a greater way than we have today. Father, that we might learn more of Him through the Word, because through the Word You are manifested to us. We learn of Christ. We learn of the sweetness that we have in Christ. And it is by those things that we can grow in grace and in knowledge and in be filled with joy and peace in the believing of those things that we read. Magnify the Lord in our hearts, in our assembly, in Jesus' name. Amen.